The most important event of the ages is the coming of Jesus. And you would be dismissive if you think that Satan wouldn't do his best to try to distract people from being prepared for that event, or to try to duplicate it through false doctrines, through deception, through subterfuge. You would be not at the bar, not awake, and not urgently aware if you thought that the devil would allow the second coming of Jesus to happen without trying to hinder the most glorious event of our time. And that song says it best, where we have our minds fixed. The people of God must have their minds, what's that word? Fixed. When something's fixed, it's unmovable. Fixed. It's like a plane descending through clouds and storms. It knows where the runway is. It knows where the airport is. The weather may be bad, Bob. The turbulence may be horrendous. It may be raining intensely, but that plane knows where it's headed. And we've got to be like the people of God, our minds fixed, getting ready for the appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This message is a sober message. It's a message that the Lord told me that I need to handle it delicately, but faithfully. And so I want you to pray with me now. I'm going to pray, but in your heart, if you can just also whisper a prayer to God that as I communicate this sobering, timely message, because I do believe that we're not far from the coming of the Lord. Everything is being set. Doors are being opened for movements that we thought could never occur. And we are sitting in that time, getting ready for the appearing of our Lord. I'm going to bow. Father, our gracious Father in heaven, how humbling it is to know that we are a people who by faith can say our names are written in heaven. Lord, we pray that in making that statement, it would not be one seen as a boast, but it will be seen as the blessed assurance that comes only on the foundation of knowing that Jesus has called us, has chosen us, and by your indwelling Spirit, we can be made faithful. Take this message now, I pray, and prepare it for the hearts that are listening, the minds that are open, the life that is looking for something different. Reveal yourself by the work of your Spirit, and may the end result be someone will be saved. Someone will be in your eternal kingdom. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'm always thankful when my elder read the scripture, but can I just read that one more time, because it sets the stage so beautifully for what we're talking about today. The Apostle Paul communicated in clear tones to the New Testament church because he knew that what the devil had planned by God showing it to him, he wanted that New Testament church to be aware and awake and cautious, not to allow, as he says, the mystery of iniquity that was already at work. He did not want them to allow what the devil had started to catch them off guard. And so he says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, he says, let no one deceive you by what? By any means. For that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. If Paul the Apostle were alive today, what would he say? But he goes on, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. By the way, Jesus is the man of righteousness, the son of righteousness. Verse 4, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or all that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. The appearing. It was called the People's Temple, a movement that began under a deranged leader named James Warren Jones, a.k.a. Jim Jones. Jim Jones was an ordained minister ordained in 1957 by the Independent Assemblies of God. And by the way, let me make it clear, they had nothing to do with what he did with what they gave him. He was ordained in 1957, and then again in 1964 by another church, the Disciples of Christ. He moved his congregation, a growing congregation. He reached out to people, offering them something in a very torn environment, an environment that was, in some ways like ours, a lot of social unrest, a lot of political uncertainty, a lot of instability. He began to feed into what their needs were and said to them, I can give you what the world is not able to give you. And they bought into it. And he moved his congregation into San Francisco in the 1970s. But something terrible happened. As the inertia of deception began to work on his mind and heart, and as he began to become enamored by his own voice and his own powers, seeing how much he was able to manipulate and deceive individuals, he knew that the law was becoming aware of him, and then he moved his congregation, taking them and most of his members to a Guyanan jungle commune called Jonestown. What a movement it was. When Jim Jones preached, the people were whipped into a frenzy. They would, at the screaming of his voice, do whatever he commanded them to do. He performed fake miracles. He would have people wear a cast and then remove the cast, making the congregation thought that they were healed. And people bought into that. He played into the minds of those who were poor, those in the communities that didn't have much. And he fed them, he clothed them, he became a manipulative friend to them. And so when he left, he carried them with him to that secluded commune, 150 miles from the nearest airport in the jungles of Guyana, Jonestown. Well, you heard the rest of the story. The tragic reality was the Jonestown Massacre on November 18, 1978, when more than 900 victims, the numbers fluctuate. Some say 908, some say 914. The point is, even if it was one, that's too many. More than 900 people were led to drink cyanide mixed in with different types of medication and also some kind of flavored Kool-Aid. It varied from grape to strawberry, so they say. But the main ingredients was barbiturates and some types of tranquilizers and then cyanide. And there were those that didn't want to drink it, but what can you do when a gunpoint is the only other option you have? They fed the children first in syringes. My wife and I were chilled as we looked at this one-hour documentary, and they showed the faces of these little innocent children who were lined up one by one, convincing their parents that this is going to be painless. There's going to be no pain involved. We put tranquilizers. They're just going to go to sleep. And they watched at this horrible picture when they descended as they were flying around this commune, seeing dead bodies strewn in every direction, every description, more than 900 people. What did Jim Jones do? When you follow what Jim Jones did, you begin to see the architecture of deception. Because what he did is same in every deceptive movement. What he did was what Satan began to do in the very beginning. He deceived his followers by using religion as a cloak. He conditioned them to accept him as the only one that they can trust, the only one that was telling the truth. He manipulated them into rejecting the warnings. Anybody that dissented or anybody that disagreed with him, he warned them And when his deceptions were uncovered, he told his followers, don't listen. He became the barrier between his followers and reality. He told them as they were there in the jungles of Jonestown, he said, in California, barriers are being set up. Concentration camps are being built. And they had no idea. They had no phones. They had no television. So their minds were being conditioned that if they left Jonestown, they would go back to what may be referred to as a pandemonia. He said that if you go back and you're a minority, you'll be immediately locked up because you're black or because you're a minority. He terrified the individuals, and so they were held in abject fear. And he led them to rely on emotion and hype and ignore the truth and the facts. He created in their minds the notion that anyone that disagreed with him was part of a devious force out to destroy them. And when Congressman Ryan came to investigate, he met with them one by one and said, I want you to tell me your story, because when the congressman comes, I want you to tell him that you're happier than you've ever been before. And they had to show this fake environmental setting. They stood around like families, and they laughed, and they danced, and they talked together. They made it look like they were having just a gigantic party, when in fact many of them were in abject terror from this leader, Jim Jones. When you think about it, deception is an amazing, amazing manipulative art. When you study deception throughout the centuries, you'll notice that these following parameters are always a part of deception, because people that deceive know that generally people have an overwhelming desire to believe something. And a cult leader becomes the focal point of that desire by offering them a cause and a new faith or new movement to follow. He says, I know exactly what you want, and I'm able to provide it. When cult leaders speak, they keep their words vague and full of promise. They are very enthusiastic, very charismatic. And the people get locked into all the things they're promising. They use fear as a manipulation. When that fear is at its highest point, the followers of that cult leader would do anything they could to avoid being victimized by whatever he said is waiting for them. Cult leaders emphasize enthusiasm over rationality to prevent their followers from thinking clearly. They don't allow much time between them and their followers. They like to be surrounded by crowds all the time, because that's the method. If one person disagrees in a crowded setting, if one person disagrees, well, the other person right next to that individual is so enthusiastic that it tends to dismiss their fears. That's why cult leaders love large crowds. Cult leaders also give their followers something or someone to defend them against. This way, they have less time to see the deception in the cult leader himself. That's what Jim Jones did. But when we go back, there's one other aspect of it. Cult leaders always say to you, I'm offering you something that the other group is withholding from you. That's exactly what Satan did in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis chapter 3, the deceiver of all time, the Bible talks about his very approach to Eve. And he said to her in Genesis 3 verse 1, now the serpent was more cunning. The King James says more subtle. Watch out when people are too subtle. More subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? In other words, Eve, God is withholding from you that which I am offering to you freely. If you just simply follow what I'm offering, you'll be just fine. He laid the foundation, Bob, for the blueprint of all cult leaders to follow. And you find today cult leaders, deceiving preachers, Ponzi schemes. Remember Bernie Madoff? He made off with billions because he had that ability to tell people, I can do for you what nobody else can. Those get-rich-quick schemes. Watch out when somebody approaches you and say they could quadruple your money in a month. Run for your life. Because the approach is the same. The entire foundation of all that they do is for the purpose of deceiving. And Paul the Apostle tells us what's behind that kind of attitude. He says in Romans 16 and verse 18, "For those who are such do not serve the Lord Jesus Christ. But what do? But their own bellies, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple." There are some people that believe everybody is honest. And because they don't study and because they don't have their minds guided by God's word, if somebody says, as you know, the snake oil salesman, have you heard about that? The snake oil salesman, the charlatan. When you study the charlatan during the 16 and 1700s, the charlatan, it was a terminology used in Europe, the charlatan. He would find out what was missing in society, and he would offer it to the people, and he would stand himself on this tall, tall, high podium way above the people's heads and look down on them. And he would offer them something enthusiastically, mesmerizingly, and they would be in awe as they stood up and looked at him, the snake oil salesman, the charlatan. And when the Apostle Paul looked back at what happened to Eve in the Garden of Eden, he said, wait a minute. What happened in the Garden of Eden is exactly what Satan is seeking to do again. And we read in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3 how Paul the Apostle said that in this writing, he said, look out, because Satan's master weapon is the tool of deception. He said to the Corinthian church, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. You know, when you follow Jesus, I praise the Lord for that. Jesus is not trying to manipulate us. He's trying to save us. He's not trying to twist our minds and steal our money. I'm always amazed, and I praise the Lord. I was talking to somebody earlier this week about how God has been blessing 3ABN for the last 35, 36 years. And now God has been blessing our church. Do you know, and I want to just say praise God, do you know that since COVID has happened, this church has been making its budget every month? We couldn't do that when we were open. But somehow God has touched your heart to remain faithful. To God be the glory. And 3ABN, through the midst of all of this, somebody said another station not too far from here is no longer even open, doesn't even operate. And they said, they wonder why. I said, well, we don't do begathons and telethons, because the Lord says, I will supply all of your need according to my riches and glory. So you don't have to try to manipulate people and say, well, if you send in, you know, I could give you a prayer cloth or splinters from the old rugged cross, which somebody once offering that, some shyster evangelist said, if you send in, and he told the amount, I'll give you a splinter from the old rugged cross. And one news reporter said, he sent out so much wood that he could build Yosemite National Forest. Talking about wood from the old rugged cross. Deception occurs when misleading statements and actions are in the heart of the individual. Deception hides the truth and promotes a lie every time. Deception involves camouflage, concealment, propaganda, and distraction. The sleight of hand. And you'll be out of your mind if you don't think that that happens in politics. But knowing that deception would be unleashed on the world, Jesus warned his disciples, because he knew that what was coming was unimaginable, of a magnitude that the disciples at their time could not even fathom. And Jesus said in Matthew 24 and verse 4, amazing about the signs of the end, the very first thing Jesus said is in Matthew 24, 4, and Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one together deceives you. The first thing, not take heed that you don't do this or that, but take heed that no one deceives you, because he knew, he understood the foe he faced in heaven. He understood the foe that deceived and led Adam and Eve to make horrible decisions. He saw the cadence of Satan throughout the Old Testament in the deception of his people who had turned their hearts against him. If the devil can take two perfect individuals, and bring them to their knees, what could he do with us if we're not safeguarded by the Word of God? Bible makes it very, very clear that Satan is seeking to deceive the elect. We'll see that in just a moment. He's seeking to deceive the elect, but the elect will be safeguarded by God's word. The elect will be clad in the whole armor of God. The elect will be shielded by obedience to the law of God. When you have obedience to the law of God in place, it makes the devil angry. But I've said this before, and it fits right here. I'd rather get the devil angry with me and be on God's good side. He's angry with those who are obedient. In the book Selected Messages, book 3, page 389 in paragraph 1, the servant of the Lord says about deception, there is a work to be done for this time in fitting a people to stand in the day of trouble. And all must act their part in this work. They must be clothed with the righteousness of Christ and be so, what's the next word? Fortified by the truth that the delusions of Satan shall not be accepted by them as genuine manifestations of the power of God. Let me tell you something. The devil's going to pull out stops that unless your mind is kept by the word of God, unless you are fortified by truth, unless you know the difference between left and right and right and wrong and truth and error and dark and light, unless you are ready, you'll be deceived. There's a store that I like to go to periodically, and I haven't been there in a long time. It's in St. Louis. It's one of those stores that sells, you know, army uniforms and, you know, all that paraphernalia. Yeah. What's it called? Surplus. You could go in there, a civilian, and come out a SWAT officer. They sell everything. You can get the helmet, the badge, the everything. You could come out, you know, the chief of police. But that doesn't make you the chief of police. So as one pastor said, because they look the part, watch it. Check out their credentials. The devil is involved in deception in every charlatan. That's why the Bible says, if possible, when the Bible talks about if possible that he'll try to deceive the elect, if it were possible, mean it is impossible. Amen, somebody. The elect are the elect. They are shielded, safeguarded. They have the whole armor. They are obedient to the commandments of God. If possible implies impossibility. In an example of that, if it were possible for the blood of animals to save us, we would not need the blood of Jesus. But the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 10 and verse 4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. It's not possible, which means there is no possibility at all. If possible, it is not possible. Only the blood of Jesus can atone for our sins. In the closing movements of Earth's history, there is a coalition. There are coalition forces in place getting ready to marshal the world imperceptibly into the last great conflict. And as we sit here today, as you watch, as you listen, they are at work today in political halls. Let me make it even clearer. They're operating in both parties. You think one is safer than the other? Man, the only party that's safe is the party of God. That throne that never been occupied by anybody but Jesus. Everybody's got a game. Everybody's got the answers. But John the Revelator pulls back the curtain and says, if you think that Satan is going to be sitting on his hands, fearful because he knows he has a short time, you are mistaken. He says in Revelation 16 and verse 14, speaking about Satan's workers, his angels are busy. That's why the people of God need to be busy. Who are they? For they are the spirits of demons. What are they doing? Performing signs. Where are they going? Which go out to the kings of the earth and how much? And the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. They are working behind the scenes. Can you imagine what kind of car Elon Musk could come up with if he was designing cars for 6,000 years? Can you imagine what kind of laptop we could get, Samuel, if Steve Jobs was working on laptops for 4,000 years? Woo! Couldn't imagine. But Satan and his angels have been employed ever since the fall of man in the art of deception. But not only are the spirits working, Satan himself will appear in the final scenes of earth. He has long been preparing for his last push, and he's getting ready to take the world by storm. And one of the reasons why he's going to be effective on a large plane is the last deception will be easy because, listen carefully, this generation rejects the truth. Think about it. You don't know what network to believe. But somebody's convinced that this one is more truthful than that one, and that one must be way more truthful than that one. Ha! If it ain't from God's word, you better take it with a grain of salt. This is a generation that rejects truth. This modern society refuses to believe things that are even factual. That's why atheism has such a strain on society. People rather believe that they are the products of a biological burp in some cesspool somewhere that all of a sudden got intelligence, when I would prefer to believe that I am a design of the Almighty God. I don't want my intellect to be something, you know, some amoeba, you know, spewed out a paramecium and he began to multiply, and all of a sudden one day a lizard slithered itself out of a green pond somewhere, and after 45 billion years he got a tail, and that tail pushed him up on his legs that start to stretch for a man. What kind of foolishness is that? When it's so much easier to say, in the beginning God created. Amen, church? But this generation, scientists today, refuse to accept the fact that there was not some major explosion somewhere and all of a sudden intelligence came out of chaos. You could put metal in an atomic plant and blow it up, you're not going to get a 747 when the dust clears. Doesn't make any sense. But we live at a time where the most deceptive religion is being practiced. And the sad part about it, when it's cloaked in Christianity, it gives it a greater ability to deceive. The devil knows that. He worked on that during the Dark Ages. That was the angels of hell's assignment. We've got 1,260 years to build every false doctrine we can come up with and find a way to insert that, inject, intravenously mess up the minds of ministers and leaders. And today, so much junk is in Christianity, nobody knows where it came from. They're wasting all their time trying to find the rapture and going straight to heaven after you die, eternally burning hell, trying to find it in the Bible, when in fact the devil behind the curtain is saying, it's not there. And Paul the Apostle pulls the curtain back and says, when Satan is done, he is going to sweep millions into a deception they have no clue is coming. Look at what he says to the Corinthians again. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14 to 15. And Paul says, well, how's he going to do that, Paul? He says, and no wonder or no marvel, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. He loves it when we make him look like a pitchfork demon in a bottle of pepper sauce. That's not what he looks like. Verse 15, therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness whose end will be according to their works. The devil has not given anybody vacation in 6,000 years because he knows that he has a short time. Today he's working in a feverish state because he knows he has a short time. And all the principles from the very entrance of spiritualism, he has infused them into the circles of Christianity. Let me make a point before I read this next quotation. When you reject light, the only thing that's left is what? Darkness. When you reject truth, the only other option is what? Error. There's no third category. When you go west, the only other option is go east. Nobody drives on the yellow line. There's no third category. The devil has been working ever since the entrance of spiritualism in the Garden of Eden, but he's found a clever way to make it more than just about demons and goblins and seances and fortune tellers and all these people, the mediums. He's made it, he said, wait a minute, Christians don't go to seances and Christians should not buy Ouija boards. So let's try to manufacture a new form of spiritualism. And the servant of the Lord shows us how he did it. We read here in the book, Darkness Before Dawn, page 33, paragraph 1. She says, as spiritualism more closely imitates the nominal Christianity of the day, it has greater power to deceive and ensnare because it looks like it's Christianity, a form of godliness. Satan himself, this is powerful, is converted after the modern order of things. He will appear in the character of an angel of light. Through the agency of spiritualism, miracles will be wrought, the sick will be healed, and many undeniable wonders will be performed. And as the spirits will profess faith in the Bible and manifest respect for the institution of the church, their work will be accepted as a manifestation of divine power. I've met people that say, I read the Bible too. Then why can't you see that the Lord says, if you love me, keep my commandments? I can't. You know, it always blows me away. And pastors, you know what I'm... It always blows me away when they say, well, that's your interpretation. Well, what other interpretation? Well, give me your interpretation. Well, that's what your church says. I've asked, well, give me your interpretation. I don't get one. Let's read that together. If you do what? Love me. Okay, that's the first part. Interpret that for me. Keep my commandments. Only three words. What can you get out of that? Let me tell you something. If you want to find out what spirit really is at work in the hearts of those that say they're sincere Christians, and this is not a blanket statement. There are some sincere Christians, many of them, millions of them. And I'm always perturbed by people that say, I love the Lord, then keep his commandments. No, I don't want to do that. That's a different spirit. And I'm not calling judgment. I'm just saying you will know them by their fruits. That's what the Bible says. We cannot determine where they're going to end up. When somebody looks at the plain word, if you love me, keep my commandments. No. And the minister says, you don't have to do that. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Remember what? No. Lord, I know what you said, but I prefer what my pastor says instead. Deception. They are being set up for the fall that's going to take the world by storm. But in order to understand this more fully, let's do something. Let's look at the initial claim that Lucifer made and find out how he is going to wrap the world in this overmastering delusion. What is he going to do? How's he going to pull it off? Let's look at Isaiah chapter 14, verse 13 and 14, and see what initial claim he made so that we can begin to understand how he's going to pull off this overwhelming, masterful delusion, deception. Isaiah the prophet writes, speaking about Satan, the Lord says, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Can we safely say he had eye trouble? When you read the rest of that, the Lord says, good idea, but not on my dime, not in my kingdom. And we know the rest of the story. The point I want to make very clearly is, When Satan said that he would be like the Most High, he failed in his attempt to accomplish that very aspiration in heaven, but he did not abandon his desire. His desire continued. Satan changed location, but he did not change or abandon his aspiration. He continues to this very day on the same trajectory. He says, I want to be like the Most High, and you watch, like any determined shyster, he will get what he's aiming for, but on the other side, he's going to get a whole lot more than he's aiming for. That's why the scripture reading was so significant. Let's look at it again. Let's look at it again. You'll begin to see it shaping. Because on the heels of this aspiration, this passage is far deeper than just referring to who he's working through. This, in specifics, is talking about him directly. The apostle says to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3 and 4, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself. Didn't he say, I will exalt my throne? Of course, he said that. Who exalts himself above all that is called God or all that is worshipped. But look at this part, and it'll become clear. So that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That is far deeper than the Pope could ever possibly hope to accomplish. You know why? Many people apply that to the papacy sitting in the Vatican. But when you study the Bible, you clearly see Italy has never been the place that has been chosen as a place that Christ is going to appear. The temple of God is not in Rome. The temple of God is where? In Jerusalem. That's where the focal point has been. You want to ask people? Ask the Jews where they're looking for Christ to appear. Ask the evangelicals where they're getting ready for Christ to appear. Ask other religions, the Mormons looking for the earthly reign of Christ, the New Ages looking for the age of Aquarius. Everybody's focusing their attention on Jesus showing up somewhere in Jerusalem. They think that's the place. And that's what the devil, that's why he led the Israelites to reject Christ. Notice how Ellen White brings this out in the book Spirit of Prophecy, volume 2, page 14, paragraph 1. She says, the Jewish nation had corrupted their religion by useless ceremonies and customs. Had they, with humble minds and spiritual discernment, studied the prophecies, they would not have been found in so great error as to, get this, overlook the prophecies which pointed to his first advent in humility and misapply those which spoke of his second coming with power and great glory. What is she saying? She's saying the reason why they rejected Jesus when he came the first time is because they wanted him to come in power and great glory, but he came into where? Riding on a humble donkey. And people accepted him waving palm branches. He came in humility. And she says that they applied the second advent of Christ to his first advent and the first advent of Christ to his second advent. So what Jesus already did, they're waiting for him to do. And evangelicals have coalesced with them. You listen to those evangelical preachers. John Hagee is one of them, preaching that they have to make a pact with the Jews and the Jews are going to be converted one day when the Antichrist comes and sets up the tribulation time on earth, the seven-year tribulation, and then the Jews are going to be converted and convert the world. Jesus said, even if one raised from the dead, you wouldn't believe. And when Jesus rose from the dead, they did not believe. And they are no more ready today to accept the truth of God's word than they were back in the time when they persecuted Christ. The Apostle Paul made it very clear, the attitude that they had, every attempt that the apostles made to reach the mind of the Jewish people, look at what they did. Acts chapter 13, verse 46. The Bible made it abundantly clear, their attitude, and it hasn't changed today. Then Paul and Barnabas, that was when they was preaching on the Sabbath in the city of Antioch, and the whole city wanted to hear the word, and the people came together, they got mad, that the Gentiles came to hear the Sabbath message. They got mad, and Paul said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you when? First. But since you do what? Reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life together. Behold, we turn where? To the Gentiles. That's where we go. We don't want to hear it. So Paul says, you don't want to hear it? We're turning to the Gentiles. You don't want to receive the light? We are going to the Gentiles. And after that 3.5-year period was completed, the latter part of the 7-year prophecy of reaching out to the Jews, when that was done, the gospel went to the Gentiles. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 13, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the Lord, and the word of God grew among the Gentiles. But recent political developments in Jerusalem thrilled the Jews. You may have heard about that, how the embassy was moved to Jerusalem, made the capital. Those developments thrilled the Jews. I read the article. Here it is. The evangelicals, and we're going to read the article, the evangelicals gifted the Jews through the movements in our present administration. And this event, this agenda pushed by the evangelicals through the present administration was an indication that the evangelicals and Jews are finally able to accomplish what they wanted because they're getting ready for the coming of the Messiah in Jerusalem. The article, the 3rd of August, 2020, top rabbi, this is the headline, look at the signs, Messiah is coming. Here's the article in specifics. The Jews are saying this about the coming of the Messiah. He's already at the door, according to the leading Israeli Torah scholar. Rabbi Shlomo Amar, the former Sephardic chief rabbi of Israel, told a gathering earlier this month that the list of significant signs over the past year simply cannot be ignored. Listen to what signs he's talking about. Israel seems unable to elect a government, U.S. President Trump, the most powerful leader in the world, like King Cyrus, endorsed Jewish sovereignty in the Promised Land. The kings of the world came up to Jerusalem last month to honor the Jewish people. Look at the quote he ended with. These are things we never dreamed of, exclaimed Rabbi Amar. How can these things be if not as preparation for the coming of the Messiah? They're getting ready to receive the Messiah. So are we. But we're getting ready to get out of here. We ain't going to Jerusalem. And in the book of early writings, the very beginning chapter, Ellen White says that there will be even among some Adventists that get deceived, believing they must go to Jerusalem to do a work among the Jews to get them ready for the coming of Christ. And she said they will no more accept Jesus today than they did back in the times of Christ. The Jewish leaders are elated. When you read the full article, it's a very extensive article. When you read the article, they were so excited that leaders from all over the world, they said as the planes descended in the airport in Jerusalem, they were so excited to see. The article in the newspaper was, the Gentiles are coming to the brightness of our rising. The article continues. Listen to it. All the great rabbis of this generation are saying that the Messiah is about to reveal himself. Satan is getting ready. All the signs the prophets gave, all the signs predicted in the Gemara, the Mishnah, the Midrash, everything is taking place one by one. And they end by saying, all we need to do, all we need is to remain strong for a little bit longer. They said Jesus, the Messiah, the Mashiach, is about to come. The devil is saying, got him right where I need him. And evangelicals that say the law was done away with in the same breath say they cannot wait for the law to be reinstated so they can, the sacrificial system, sacrifice the red heifer in preparation for the coming of Jesus. Is that confusing or what? You are being saved by works, they say to Seventh-day Adventists. But they're waiting for the law of sacrifices to be reinstated. Somebody give me a lollipop. What did Jesus say about his second coming? What did he say? Reliable words. Matthew 24, verse 23 and 20 to 25. Look what Jesus said. Therefore, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there together, do not believe it. Why? For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. You can trust Jesus. He says, if they say to you, he's showing up, you better watch out, because I'm not behind that. I'm not behind that at all. I have nothing to do with that. But look what Ellen White says. Look what Ellen White says. Amazing, this quotation. She says, they could not distinguish, this is Spirit of Prophecy, volume 2, page 14. They could not distinguish between the prophecies which pointed to the first advent of Christ and those that describe his second glorious advent. The power and glory described by the prophets as attending his second advent, they looked for at his first advent. They couldn't tell the difference. They couldn't tell the difference. But the Bible makes it clear. The Bible can tell the difference. Amen, somebody. They can tell that the Bible can make it very clear about what's happening. The Lord made it clear that's what's happening. But she goes on further, and I'm going to bring the next quotation up here very quickly, because I fell behind on myself a little bit, but here's the one I want to read to you. She makes it very clear in SDA Commentaries, Volume 5, page 1105 and 1106. This is powerful. As the second appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ draws near, satanic agencies are moved from beneath. Satan will not only appear as a human being, but he will personate Jesus Christ. And the world that has rejected the truth will receive him as the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. I'm praying hard for people that just don't want to accept the truth because they're lining themselves up. They think that somehow the second coming of Jesus is going to be some kind of ecclesiastical burp and then we're going to be out of here. No, the devil said, you have no idea what's coming. Revelation makes it even clearer who is going to be involved. Let's look at Revelation chapter 17, verse 8. Look at the Bible. Let's see what the scriptures say to us. Because the Bible is clear that when Satan comes, this is not going to be some substitute. This is going to be, as it were, in the very beginning. It was Christ versus Satan in heaven. In the garden, it was Christ versus Satan again. And at the very end, it's going to be Christ versus Satan. The final showdown, the battle of Armageddon, is not some substitute power, but the two greatest powers in human history. And I can tell you the outcome, Jesus wins. But who is this and where is he coming from? Revelation 17, verse 8, the Bible says, speaking about the woman sitting on a scarlet beast, the beast that you saw, look at the comparison, was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. Yes, the son of perdition will go to perdition. What's going to happen when he ascends? And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. Look at the comparison. The beast that was and is not, because he is now spiritually held in check, praise God for that. The beast that was in heaven when he fought is not. He's bound in chains of darkness. His activity is limited, and yet is, but he's still around. He's still around. Jesus is described as who was and is to come. Satan is who was and is not and yet is. And when you study, I consulted with some of our BRI individuals, some of our BRI theologians on this issue. There is an amazing parallel between the beast of Revelation 17 and the beast of Revelation 13. Let me give you a very quick hint. Both share common elements. Both have seven heads and ten horns. The sea beast of Revelation 13 has a mouth speaking great blasphemies, But the beast of Revelation 17 is full of blasphemies. They also have differences. The differences are remarkable and revealing. The power that each beast represents, the sea beast of Revelation 13 has crowns on his horns. The beast of Revelation 17 does not have any crowns on his horns. The beast of Revelation 13 comes up out of the sea, but don't miss this. The beast of Revelation 17 comes out of the bottomless pit. And when you study your Bible, you'll find that there are only seven references. How many did I say? Only seven references in the book of Revelation to the bottomless pit. And I praise the Lord as I look at this. I praise the Lord. I don't want to mention names, but I praise the Lord that it's becoming clearer and clearer that the most glorious event, the coming of Jesus, is in Revelation. Amen to that. Do you think that the counterfeit would not also be in Revelation? Because it's the last actor in the drama of the ages. You think that something so significant that God is going to leave it out? Absolutely not. He wants us to know, and Revelation makes it clear as to where this beast shows up, where this power comes from. As it was said in Revelation 17, he ascends out of the bottomless pit. And when those whose names are not written in the book of life see him, they're going to marvel. Why would they marvel? Because they're going to think, is this Jesus? The same thing that they do to the power of Rome, all the world wonder after that power. But when the one who gave him that power shows up, all whose names are not written in the book of life will marvel. He comes out of the bottomless pit. Let's go to Revelation chapter 9. The Bible further gives us information on the beast from the bottomless pit. It describes him remarkably. We find in Revelation chapter 9, verse 1, the Bible says, "Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit." What star do you know that fell from heaven to the earth? There's only one star in the entire scripture that fell from heaven to the earth, who is associated with the bottomless pit. Listen to the words of Jesus in Luke 10 and verse 18. Jesus said, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." How did he see it? Because he kicked him out. I saw Satan like lightning fall from heaven. I know exactly who that is. Well, if Jesus' words are not enough, let's look at Isaiah the prophet. Isaiah 14, verse 12. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations?" The Bible is clear. Revelation lines up with Isaiah. Isaiah lines up with Revelation, and they all line up with Jesus. But that's not the end of it. Revelation makes it very clear. "So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." That's what happened. That's what happened when Satan got cast out. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. But the final deception is not just going to include Satan. It's not just going to be linked to him alone. He's not going to be the only one, because remember, Satan does not have the ability to be in more than one place at the same time. Did you get that? He's not omnipresent. That's the Holy Spirit. So he and his angels are going to appear in different parts of the earth. But the one that brings the world to its knees is the perpetration of the Antichrist himself, Satan, clothed in the description that's given of Christ in the book of Revelation chapter 1. The very description, Ellen White says, that's given of Christ in Revelation chapter 1 is the very way that Satan is going to appear in the earth. And we'll see that in just a moment. But he's not going to work by himself. Look at Revelation 9, verse 2 and 3. The Bible says, "And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth. And to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. When you continue reading that, when you continue seeing this, one of the statements that Jesus made, and I didn't read the whole thing, but when you go to Luke 10, verse 18 to 20, when the Lord said, I saw Satan like lightning fall from heaven, then the disciples said, they rejoiced that the demons were subject to them in his name. And then Jesus said to them, I give you power, follow me carefully, I give you power over serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing by any means will hurt you. Somebody ought to say amen. When that time of trouble comes, servant of the Lord talks about how the people of God will be sealed and they will see around them 1,000 will fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, Psalm 91. And Ellen White says in Great Controversy, they'll rush upon us with their weapons and it will fall like a helpless straw. Somebody ought to say amen. They'll only have access to those who have turned their lives away from Christ. And they'll be given the power to inflict on those who rejected Jesus the severest torment and penalty for a period of time. Ellen White, listen to what she says in Impending Conflict, page 26 and paragraph 3. Why does he have a key? This is why. The restraint which has been upon the wicked is removed, and Satan has entire control. How much control? Entire control of the finally impenitent, meaning those who are determined not to give their lives to Christ. God's long suffering has ended. The world has rejected his mercy, despised his law, despised his love, and trampled upon his law. The wicked have passed the boundary of their probation. The Spirit of God, persistently resisted together, has been at last what? Withdrawn. And when that spirit is withdrawn, what kind of access, what has God given these demons the access to do? The restraint that they had is now removed. And what were they told to do? Revelation 9, verse 4, it makes it very clear. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Is that sobering? If the seal of God is there, praise God, we are shielded. Come on, somebody, help me out. But if it's not there, they were commanded. They were commanded. Those are the ones you have access to. Satan is given control of the finally impenitent. And how do we know it's Satan? How do we know that these are his angels? Look at Revelation 9 and verse 11. The Bible makes it clear. They're not operating by themselves. They are being commanded. Revelation 9 verse 11, and they had a king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name what? Apollyon. Apollyon. Yes, he is finally in his hurrah moment. He's deceived men to think that Christ is not the one to accept. Now he shows up, and the thing he claimed to be able to give them, he's now showing them was nothing more than a deception. But listen to this lengthy quotation. It is powerful. It'll pull it all together. The book Darkness Before Dawn, page 41. Listen to this. As the crowning act in the great drama of what? Deception. Satan will personate Christ. Satan will personate Christ. Satan himself, thank you, Muhammad, will personate Christ. The church has long professed to look to the Savior's advent as the consummation of our hopes. Now the great deceiver will make it appear that Christ has come. In different parts of the earth, Satan will manifest himself among men as a majestic being of what? Dazzling brightness, resembling the description of the Son of God given by John in the Revelation. And there's the passage, Revelation chapter 1, verse 13 to 15. The glory that surrounds him is unsurpassed by anything that mortal eyes have yet beheld. The shout of triumph rings out upon the air. The glory that surrounds him is unsurpassed by anything that mortal eyes have yet beheld. The shout of triumph rings out upon the air. Christ has come. Christ has come. What happened? The people prostrate themselves in adoration before him while he lifts up his hands and pronounces a blessing upon them. As Christ blessed his disciples when he was upon the earth, his voice is soft and subdued, yet full of melody. In gentle, compassionate tones, he presents some of the same gracious heavenly truths which the Savior uttered. He's been planning for a long time. He heals the diseases of the people, and then, in his assumed character of Christ, he claims to have changed the Sabbath to Sunday and commands all to hallow the day which he has blessed. He declares that those who persist in keeping holy the seventh day are blaspheming his name by refusing to listen to his angels sent to them with light and truth. This is the strong, what? Almost overmastering delusion. God have mercy. I'm going to end the sermon with two questions. Two questions. How will we know when the appearing of Satan is about to occur? How will we know? What's going to happen to let us know it's coming? And second question, what do we do to prepare for it? What do we do to get ready for it? It's coming. His 6,000-year agenda is about to unfold. How do we know it's going to happen? Listen, Maranatha, page 190, paragraph 2. By the decree enforcing the institution of the papacy in violation of the law of God, our nation, the United States, will disconnect herself fully from righteousness. How will she disconnect herself? Fully. When Protestantism shall stretch her hand across the gulf to clasp the hand of the Roman power, when she shall reach over the abyss. What abyss? The word abyss there is the Greek word for bottomless pit. To clasp hands with spiritualism, when under the influence of this threefold union, our country shall repudiate every principle of its constitution as a Protestant and Republican government, and shall make provision for the propagation of papal falsehoods and delusions, then we may know, let me say that again, then we may know when, then we may know that the time has come for the marvelous working of Satan and that the end is near. And already Sunday is exalted as the only day to be honored. Already Sunday in financial circles, in political circles, in social circles, in economic circles, Sunday is the day. Rome and evangelicals have united to exalt this day. All you need to do is speak against it, and you know exactly what I'm saying. It's just a matter of time before this exercise, every state in our nation has blue laws on the book in favor of Sunday exaltation. But when this United States, when the lamb-like beast, the United States, that God brought into existence as a nation guaranteeing us a Protestant form of religion and a republic form of government, a democracy, by the people, for the people, when we shall repudiate our Constitution and make an image to Rome, then we may know that the end is near. And you think that we're not far away? You think that we're far away? 2015, the Pope was standing in the Capitol speaking to Congress. 2015, he was speaking from the White House to multitudes standing on the lawn. That would never happen. That would have never happened. Why did that happen? Because the marvelous working of Satan is being prepared, and the papacy who is waiting his turn, do you find it odd that the papacy seems to be so quiet? Because he's waiting his turn. Protestant America, saying being Protestant, but they've now rejected Protestant principles, because Protestant principles is the Bible and the Bible only. It's on the way. What do we do? How do we prepare? Well, two things we do. We do what Jesus did when Satan appeared to him. Three words. What are those three words? It is written. What are those three words? It is written. If it ain't written, I don't want to hear about it. Amen. If it ain't in God's word, I don't care. All your polysyllabic acrobats, do whatever you twist the Bible however you want, but if it's not written, I don't want to hear about it. And Rome has successfully pushed tradition above the Bible. What do we do? Jesus said it best. John 8:32. Let's read it together. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall what? Make you free. Now, I read this quote earlier, but I reiterate it. My last quote as I close. This is it. This is it. The Lord has been saying to us, get ready. This COVID environment has been testing our faith. I'm so excited to see the many of you that have come out in this COVID-19 environment because you want a fellowship. But if we cannot hold onto our faith in these small trying times, what are we going to do when political powers, economic powers, you can't buy or sell? What are we going to do when all your livelihood is cut off because you don't pass the test? You don't have the mark. You don't honor the name or the beast or the number of his name. What are we going to do? If we cannot keep up with the water while it's knee high, what are we going to do when the Jordan rises? If we can't keep up with the footmen now, what are we going to do when the horses come? Brethren, this is the time the church is going through a shaking, and you are personally responsible for the work that God wants to do in your life. You are personally responsible for preparation. I'm not responsible for your preparation, and you're not responsible for mine. I can't eat for you, you can't eat for me. I can't atone for you, you cannot atone for me. But one thing I must do, if I don't tell you like it is, your blood will be on my head, and I can tell you this, I ain't going to have your blood on my head. I'm going to tell you like it is. Because I'm not called just to be a pastor, but a watchman. But there's a work that we must do. Let's look at that quote again as we close. Review and Herald, December 24th, 1889. There is a work to be done for this time in fitting the people to stand in the day of trouble. And all must act their part in this work. They must. What is that word? They must be clothed with the righteousness of Christ and be so fortified by the truth that the delusions of Satan shall not be accepted by them as a genuine manifestation of the power of God. If your schedule is too busy to get God's word in there, you're in trouble. If you can't defend your faith, you shall be brought before kings, and the Lord has guaranteed us if we stand for him. I'll give you words to say, but brethren, the Holy Spirit promises to bring back to your remembrance what you have learned. You can't be a docile student in college and get a degree at the end. You cannot be a docile son and daughter of God and expect to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We have got to hit the book. The book. Not the Facebook or the Instagram or the Twitter, all the other distractions, but the book. The devil is only afraid of the book. That's why Jesus said, it's written. It's written. Are you studying God's word? Because this manifestation is going to take the world by storm. The appearing is coming. All the pieces are being put in place chronologically and theologically and prophetically. They're all being put in place. But my appeal to you today is this. And my appeal to you is this. If you want to, by God's grace, be ready for the appearing, for that trying hour, I want to ask you today to stand in rededication of your life to Christ. We are living in urgent times. And I want to make another point. You may say, oh, it's not going to affect me. Well, let me tell you something. If the three angels' messages is going to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, it's because Satan is preparing for his last great delusions. The evil angels are going to the kings of the earth and the whole world. The evil angels are working in all the halls of Congress, the parliament halls, the prime minister halls. They're working on the table of politics and religion to pull us all together for that great and glorious day. But there's no way you're going to stand for Christ then if you can't stand for him now. The appearing, it's coming. But I got news for you. When Satan's appearing is done, the appearing of Jesus will take place. Amen, somebody? The appearing of Jesus. Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. You're going to make it through the valley before you see the sun. You're going to go through the storm before the skies are clear. But if you hold on to the end, if you endure to the end, you will be saved. But the preparation is not when the storm comes. The preparation is now. I challenge you, my brother and sister, get serious about your walk with Christ now, because you do not know when the appearing will happen. You can tell it's coming, but the final movements are going to be rapid. Father in heaven, you've told us, you have informed us, you have called us. You have, with pathos and love in your heart, say, I miss my time with you. You have waited for us in the morning when we have hurried out of the house and left your word untouched. We've come home during the day continuing our trek to get this email answered or this production done, or we've spent time on devices that are stealing precious moments from preparation. And Satan and his angels are busying themselves for this overmastering delusions. They're going to our politicians. They're going to leaders on every globe, on every planet, on every continent, in every state, reaching into their halls and their minds. They are molding the movie makers, the music makers. They're molding those who are involved in technology. They're getting the phones ready to trace whether or not we have permission to buy or sell. It's all coming together. What should we do? If we know the truth, Father, and we have our lives linked to yours, you have guaranteed us that you will come and take us home. It's going to be rough. But one day we're going to be able to say, when somebody tells us, when somebody asks, how was it? The joy of being in your presence and being saved eternally is going to be so wonderful that the former things will not even be remembered, won't even come to mind. But until that day, may we be faithful. May we do our part. And may we begin now, that we will hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. In Jesus' name, I pray. And all of God's people said, amen and amen.